We're continuing our studies in the book of James this morning, James chapter 4, and just a short passage beginning in verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray to God. Our Father, how we need your help today. Father, it seems the more we go in life, the more we realize how much wisdom we lack and how much strength we lack. Indeed, as Jesus said, without me, he said, you can do nothing. And so, Father, help us today by the power of the Spirit to faithfully proclaim your truth, not resting in the power of men, but, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to hear. And not just to hear, Lord, but to be doers. The tendency here is always to apply it to somebody else. But, Father, as the word of the Lord goes forth, Lord, might it fall into fertile hearts, in the soil of our hearts, Lord, and then help us to apply it and do it. Father, we're aware that the enemy will be here to seek to snatch the seed of the word out of the heart. And so, Father, we want to be attentive listeners and obedient doers of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me that one of the chief characteristics of this age seems to be a growing resistance to authority? A growing resistance to authority. Ask a law enforcement officer. He was already nodding yes. Brother Stu, thank you for your ministry to our community and your faithful service. But the day was when a uniformed officer, peace officer, a law officer approached you, there was a certain amount of fear, and rightly so. But you ask a peace officer today, a law officer, and anymore, even among the young, there's less and less respect for authority. Ask our teachers in the public school system. And some of you are nodding, yes, you know what is happening there. What is happening? This growing disrespect and an aversion to submit to constituted authorities. The attitude towards the law of the land. Little regard, it seems, for law. If a politician, not to pick on politicians, but it's easy to do, I know. But if a politician is caught in some obvious infraction of the law, the first response seems to be to deny it. And then when the facts become undeniably clear, eventually, finally, to maybe admit guilt grudgingly and submit to the authority and the consequences. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 sheds light on this. 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, haters of good, and so on. Our text this morning speaks about the most important submission that we must give our hearts to. And that's submission to God. Here in James, we've been seeing some challenging things, haven't we? James is so in your face. He just comes up alongside of us and plants this truth before us. In chapter 3, we saw the two kinds of wisdom. The earthly wisdom, which is earthly and natural or sensual and demonic, verse 15. And it results in disorder and every evil thing. There's the wisdom from above, which leads to peace and righteousness. James talked in chapter 4, verse 1 about quarrels and conflicts, and we're so prone to think that when we have a struggle with another person, even another believer, that somehow it's just that they do things so differently and these circumstances are just so pressing. That's why we react, and that's the justification for our inappropriate and sinful behavior. And James says, no, the problem is your own heart. So James hits us with that. And then he talked, if you were here last time, about friendship with the world and speaking to believers and divided loyalty, trying to claim to be a Christian, but at the same time dabbling in the world. And he said that's hostility to God. Verse 6, we ended last time with this promise. Well, there's a warning there, really. God is opposed to the proud, but then there's this beautiful promise. But he gives grace to the humble. And then notice verse 10, humble yourselves. There's that word again. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That's a command and then a promise. He will exalt you. And so if you notice verses 6 and 10, they form sort of bookends around this passage we're going to look at this morning. They both include this thought of humility. And so when you look at it, verses 7 through 9 there especially are really what humility looks like, what a humble person looks like, how a humble person acts. And by the way, in verses 7 through 10, there are 10 commandments, 10 imperatives. See if you can pick them out as we go through this short section of verses, 10 commands. And yet it's talking about grace. Verse 6 that introduces it says he gives grace to the humble. And then you've got these commands. And beloved, there are those today who would say that grace and commandments don't mix. It's like oil and water. We're under grace. So commandments, keeping commandments, are not for us. And yet here, just after James says God gives grace to the humble, he introduces a series of 10, no less than 10 commandments, beginning with, submit therefore to God. Look with me this morning. First of all, first point, verse 7, submit therefore to God. Point number one, submission to God is the mark of a humble person. Remember, the book ends here, it's humility, verse 6 and verse 10. And then at the beginning of verse 7, you have that word, therefore. God gives grace to the whom? To the what? The humble. God gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. The mark of a truly humble person, beloved, is someone who walks in submission to God, who has a heart attitude of submission. And by the way, everything flows from this. Everything in this short passage is going to flow from humility, but especially is going to flow from an attitude of submission to God. The truly humble person, once again, is someone who is in submission to God and will practice these things that follow here. Now, what does it mean to submit? To submit, the meaning of this word, is to align oneself under the authority of someone else. Today is Memorial Day. Had the veterans stand. This word was used of a soldier who would align himself under the authority of his commanding officer. The Bible uses this word submission in a number of ways, actually. It uses it of submitting to the governing authorities. Romans 13:1, let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's used of wives being in submission to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3:18. It's used of Jesus as a boy at the age of 12, Luke 2:51. As they returned from Jerusalem, when they eventually found him in the temple, it says he continued in subjection to his parents. Young people, listen up. There was Jesus putting himself in subjection, although God in the flesh put himself in subjection to his parents. Believers, we as the church, we are in subjection to Christ Ephesians 5:24, He is Lord. He is the head, and as the body, we are subject to Christ. And then church members, or believers rather, we are to mutually submit to one another, to prefer others before ourselves. Ephesians 5:21. And church members, get this, are to live and act in submission to their church leaders. Hebrews 13:17, be in subjection. Submit to your leaders, for they keep watch over your souls. The Bible is filled with this idea of living in submission and subjection to God's ordained authorities and His plan. Beloved, get this. The key test, a key test of humility, of whether we're walking as humble people. And remember, there's this great promise. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the key test of humility is how well we are aligning ourselves under authority. Under authority. Because by nature, we are proud. We oppose anyone telling us. By nature, we oppose those who tell us what to do and have a right to do that because they are constituted authorities by God. So you see, even little children, they want to go to bed when they feel like it. Not when mommy and daddy say it's bedtime. Kids in school, you teachers, they don't want to be told by a teacher what to do. Husbands and wives react against each other because of this same tendency in our fallen hearts, apart from grace, to resist submitting to authority. Now, submission includes obedience. Get that? Submission includes obedience, but it's much more than obedience. You can obey someone and not truly have a submissive heart. And when the Bible uses the word submission and be in subjection, it's speaking about more than just an outward obedience or conforming to someone obediently. It's speaking about a heart, having a submissive heart. It's like the little boy, and I think I've shared this story with you before. This little boy was giving his mother fits one day. And finally, she, as someone said, she applied the powwow method. She powed and he wowed. And then she said, "You sit in that corner. You sit in that corner. And don't you move." After a few moments, that little guy, arms folded, he said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Now, was he submissive? Not in the biblical sense. See, simple obedience, submission is much more than that. Submission biblically is not a grudging obedience, but a joyful surrender of my will to the will of God, to the will and purpose of God. A joyful surrender of my will. Psalm 1, the blessed man. Blessed is the man. His delight, get that, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within in my heart. And many places in Scripture, it speaks about the delight of the follower of God in the will and purpose of God. That is biblical submission. It's bending my will to the will of a loving Heavenly Father. We're talking about how submission to God is the mark of a truly humble person. You see, I believe Alistair Begg is correct when he says that how well we submit to God in our hearts and in our life, it will be evident to those around us. So, if a child is stubborn or disobedient to his or her parents, he's not submissive to God. If a teenager refuses to clean his or her room when mom and dad say, clean your room, and they refuse to do it, they are not submissive to God, no matter what they tell their youth pastor. Okay? If a wife continually nags and is critical of her husband. And she may be one of the leading ladies in the church. But if how she is at home is different, she is not submissive to God. If a husband is harsh, angry, demanding of his wife, of his children, he may be a church leader. He is not submissive to God. You see, submit to God, therefore, it says. God gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. It's not some passive, kind of a fuzzy, you know, I'm in submission to God. I walk in submission to God. And kind of some warm, fuzzy experience that we feel. It's very practical. It's active. It's joyfully delighting in the will of God. The real test of submission, it strikes me, the real test of submission or humility is how we respond to a command that seems harsh or unreasonable. When that sergeant or that officer says, "Corporal, airman, do this," and you say, that makes no sense. That's too difficult. How do you respond? See, the real test of submission, and this applies to God's will for us, the real test of a submissive heart is how do we react when we think it doesn't make sense or it's harsh. Peter, in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, had fished all night with his friends. Luke 5. Jesus said, "Put out into the deep for a catch." Peter said, "Lord," in a sense, my paraphrase, "we fished all night. We know what we're doing. Nevertheless, at thy word," your Lord, "at thy word, I will let down the nets." And they took a huge catch, so it started to break the net. Peter came and fell down at the feet of Jesus. "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." But the point is, Lord, this doesn't make sense. But at thy word, you've spoken it. I will do it. So, submission to God, first of all, is the mark of a humble person. Secondly, notice how this flows. When you begin to truly submit to God, when you humble yourselves before God and God pours grace into your life and you're walking in submission, willingly, obediently, with a surrendered will to the will and purpose and the Word of God, you and I begin to attract the attention of someone more and more. The devil. Point number two. Submitting to God requires resistance to the devil. Submitting to God requires resistance to the devil. There it is in verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's another commandment. But notice the order. Notice the order. Submit to God, resist the devil. That tells us where our focus needs to be. On the Lord. Our focus isn't on the enemy. Our focus isn't on Satan. We need to be aware of his schemes. Be aware of his lies. Be aware of his devices. But our focus is on submitting to God. Resist the devil. And notice also, it doesn't say, submit yourselves to God and storm the enemy camp. Attack the devil. What does it say? Resist him. Resist him. Man the defenses. Take your stand. That's the idea. Take your stand. Literally, that's the meaning of resist there. It's used in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him steadfast in your faith. Resist him. You don't have to. In fact, Scripture doesn't say go out and attack. You stand. You stand. Satan is the tempter, and the believer's battle with the devil, get this, is essentially in your mind. That's how Satan worked in the Garden of Eden. Remember? Came and began to cast doubt in Eve's mind about what God had said. Yea, has God said, you shall not eat? He began to create this doubt. And if you read the text, Eve begins to be a little confused as to what God said. And then Satan outright denies the word of God. You shall not die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be as gods. God is not good, in other words. And it was the battle for the mind, like Tim LaHaye's book of several decades ago, The Battle for the Mind. And essentially, that's a book on spiritual warfare. Resist the devil. Stand firm. How do we do that? The Bible suggests three principles, three key principles. You resist him in the Lord, you resist him with the word, and you resist him with full assurance. First of all, you resist the devil in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 11, this great passage that we're familiar with about the spiritual armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6 goes on and says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Beloved, our struggle is not against people, but against rulers. These are supernatural powers. Against rulers, powers, the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I read that again this week. I looked at that and I said, wow, we are up against supernatural forces, seductive forces that are supernaturally powerful. How are we going to cope? How are we going to resist? Do you know how Ephesians 6 begins? Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are not strong. We think we're strong. And so we think we can go on and on and on without the word and without our quiet time. Little children know they're not strong. We are weak, but he is strong. Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. How do you resist the devil? In the Lord, in the power of his might. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why when it says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Secondly, you resist the devil with the word. With the word. Remember, it's a battle for the mind, essentially. Jesus in the wilderness three times countered Satan with those temptations. Jesus said, Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. You resist him with the word. Since the battle is for the mind and Satan is a seductive liar, we must know the truth for your marriage, for your life, for your service in the kingdom. Psalm 119:11, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When the word begins to have reign in your life and you are bathed in scripture, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Begins to change you, transform you. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your faith. Ephesians 6:16, one of the pieces of armor, the shield. Take up the shield of faith. How does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need your faith strengthened through the word of God. Take up the shield of faith by which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the evil one. You resist him in the Lord. You resist him with the word. Thirdly, you resist with full assurance. With full assurance. Notice, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Oh, he will return again and again and again as he did with Christ. The devil left him to an opportune time. You resist him today. He'll be back. But when you resist him, Satan will try something else, some other tactic. Resistance is difficult, but always possible. Greater is he that is in you, 1 John 4:4, than he that is in the world. Listen, Satan cannot make a believer sin. Satan cannot make a believer sin without the believer's consent. Satan's only power over a believer is the power of seduction, deception. We choose so we can resist him with confidence that he will flee. All right, let's move on. Thirdly, submission to God requires actively pursuing fellowship with him, with God. Submission to God requires actively pursuing fellowship with him. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And really, this is a call to repentance, beloved. This word draw near, it was very interesting to me. I went back to some of the Old Testament prophets, like Hosea. Hosea 12, verse 6, where God is speaking through the prophet. And you know Hosea, the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer, who had been a former harlot. And God instructed the prophet to take a wife of harlotry as a picture of God's yearning for the adulterous nation of Israel. In Hosea 12, 6, God's message is, return to your God. Same word, by the way, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as this word draw near. Return to your God. Draw near to your God. God is calling these in James' day who had become friendly with the world and sloppy in their walk with Christ to draw near to God. Malachi 3:7, the prophet said, return to me and I will return to you. So it's an invitation from God. But would you notice? It's another command. Another command. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That tells me, beloved, that drawing near to God, that intimacy with God, that fellowship with God requires discipline, requires effort, requires perseverance. It's a command. Draw near. James is writing to believers, to brethren. 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We resist that. Somehow we think it's all just let go and let God. And there's a balance here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you. See, there's the two sides of sanctification, of growth in grace. Draw near to God. It's a command. Alec Motier says, when you look at this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We tend to reverse the order. We tend to reverse the order. We say, oh, how easy it would be to have my daily quiet time. How easy it would be to draw near to God. If God would just somehow make his presence known. If God would somehow just make his presence so real, of course I would draw near. But I just don't feel anything. Notice the order. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. It goes against our natural way of thinking. Motier says, more grace is given to those who set their feet on the path of obedience. God enriches with the grace of his presence those who obey his command to seek his presence. Well, practically, how do you draw near? How do you and I draw near to God? There's two aspects. There's a private aspect and there's a public aspect. Privately, you draw near in those quiet times. When you draw near to God, you spend time in regular Bible reading and prayer. Beloved, there is no other way to draw near to God apart from his word and letting him speak to your heart and your mind. And then you speak to him about what he's laid on your heart and what he's convicted you and what he's shown you about yourself. You cannot draw near. You have a Savior who loves you and wants to embrace you with grace. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist. Draw near. You can't do that unless you're in this book for yourself. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there, speaking to the Old Testament people of God, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We'll look at that more tonight. That takes time, beloved. That takes discipline. And I wonder how many of us would say this morning, honestly before God, I've not been drawing near. There was a time when I was more disciplined, when I was more intent on pursuing God in my private times. But frankly, I've let it slip. By the way, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Remember when God would appear in the Old Testament in His glorious presence? And the presence of God overshadowed everything. It strikes me that as we draw near to God and He draws near to us, people are going to see more of Christ than us. See, when the grace of God is flowing through you, God gives grace to the humble, and that's submitting joyfully to the will of God. It's resisting Satan, and it's drawing near. And when God draws near, you know what happens? We begin to fade away. People see Christ in us. And so my challenge to my heart and yours is, what are people seeing of Jesus in you? Because when He draws near, His glory will be manifested. As you walk in obedience, as you walk in humble submission. Drawing near has a private aspect. It has a public aspect. Drawing near to God also involves gathering in corporate worship, fellowship for teaching with God's people. Beloved, that is essential for drawing near to God. The Scripture is clear. And yet, it saddens me. I believe it's tragic. There are many, it seems, of those who would claim to be God's people, but gathering with the people of God is optional. It's maybe the thing that's the quickest to go when there's a conflict. Well, Billy, well, Jimmy, they've got swimming practice Sunday morning, or they've got play practice, or they've got something. I don't know why they do it, but that's what it is. Listen. Drawing near to God, according to the Scripture, includes drawing near with the people of God and making that a priority. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Why is this so important? Why can't we fully draw near to God without the corporate gathering of God's people? Listen to Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. But take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know what happens when people begin to slip away from regularly gathering with God's people? They begin to think they're doing better than they really are. That's to be deceived. We're never doing as well, probably, as we think we are. That's what Hebrews 3 says there in 12 and 13. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All over the land, God's people, the prayer meeting has practically disappeared. Do you know how rare it is that and I don't say this with pride, but do you know how rare it is that a church has an evening service anymore? And we think, well, but, you know, man, if I give God an hour Sunday morning. In fact, I've had people tell me, don't you think we're overdoing it a little bit to ask people to come again on Sunday? Beloved, we expect our kids 13, 12 years to go 7, 8 hours a day, to be well-rounded and educated. And we say, 30 minutes a week? And that's enough. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What a wonderful promise. He will draw near. Psalm 73:28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. Number four. Submission to God requires dealing with sin in my life. Submission to God requires dealing with sin in my life. I tell you, such short verses. There's just so much here. Here's some more commands. Verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's two more of the commands. You see, beloved, as we draw near to God, you see how this is flowing? As we draw near to God, what happens? We begin to see our sin. As you draw near to God, God begins to reveal stuff in your heart. Could it be any other way? What happened when Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 6, had that vision of God? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and so on. And pretty soon, Isaiah is, woe is me. I've got a filthy mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. When you draw near to God, He begins to show you stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He calls them sinners. And that, for this reason, some say, well, He can't be speaking to believers. He must be speaking to unbelievers. I'm not sure. I think He's still speaking to believers, but He's really got their attention. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. After all, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You who are dabbling in the world, you've been trying to go both ways, and you know it. You claim to be a Christian. You say you've received the Lord, but you're dabbling over here in the world. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're listening to the wrong voices. Would you notice it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, wait a minute. Only God can cleanse sin. Only God can purify the heart, right? Yes. But as we said earlier, our sanctification, our growth in grace, our growth in holiness is a both and. It's me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's obeying the commands. But it's only God who can change us. It's only God who can cleanse us. Do you need to wash your hands? Do you need to purify your heart? Without that, beloved, you are not in submission to God. You are actually opposing God. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. And notice verse 9, three more commands. In fact, four, be miserable, mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned. What's this? This is a necessary component of repentance. How long has it been since you were so grieved by your sin that you mourned and wept, were miserable? That's necessary for salvation, to repent of sin. And godly sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow produces a repentance without regret. A person who's in submission to God is struck with his sin. Peter wept bitterly after denying the Lord, right? Peter went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26, verse 75. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a fool mocks at sin. You know, the world laughs at all the wrong stuff. What do you laugh at? What do I laugh at? It's sad when believers do. Listen, when I mock at sin, when I laugh at stuff that is not to be laughed at, you know what? I am adding my mocking voice to those who jeered Christ at the cross. I can't remember the name of the song, but there's a line that says, ashamed, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning. By the way, James is no spiritual killjoy. Laughter, let the place of God, let the sanctuary of God be filled with the joy of God's people. Spirituality isn't coming in here Sunday morning with this downcast, long, dour look and look at how spiritual I am. No, that's a wrong view. Let the joy of the Lord overflow. But there's an inappropriate gaiety. There's an inappropriate carelessness and frivolity about sin that James is addressing. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Those of you who see your sin, who've repented of it and trusted Christ, you will laugh throughout all eternity. But then he says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You can cry now or cry later. Finally, very quickly, submission to God brings blessing from God. That's verse 10. Another commandment. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. We've really come full circle. Humble yourselves. You humble yourself by walking in subjection. That's verse 7, right? Submit therefore. God gives grace to the humble, therefore submit, and all those things. Resist the devil, draw near, deal with sin, and so on. But I want you to notice again the key to humility. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. You may try to humble yourself in your own strength. You may try to humble yourself and look good and kind of put on this sham stuff. But this is humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. That's Isaiah. Woe is me. That's Peter falling down after the great catch of fish. Oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. It's in the presence of the Lord. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the better you see yourself. It's said of Teddy Roosevelt when he was president. He delighted in taking diplomatic guests out on the back lawn of the White House. And this is in the day when the city lights wouldn't have obliterated the heavens and the stars. But he'd take them out there after the dinner at night. And he would just stand gazing up at the heavens. And pretty soon the other guests were looking up there. And after a long time of that, Mr. Roosevelt would say, "Gentlemen, I believe we are small enough now. Let's go to bed." That's pretty good. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. You know what's wrong with the world? The world thinks that they're God. Pride and arrogance. God resists the proud. A worldly person compares himself to others. A worldly person says, "You know I'm not as bad as him. Man, I've got it together compared to him." No. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And when you see what you are in your sin before a holy God, the only response is to prostrate yourself before the cross if you don't know Christ, and you call out to him for mercy and grace and repentance. And he saves you. And then as believers, you continue to draw near to Christ, and he begins to show you the stuff in your life. And you keep walking. "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain," and so on. It's the key to walking in humility, the presence of the Lord. Well, how are you going to apply this? Maybe God has spoken to you today. Maybe you've been resisting God. Maybe you're trying to run your own life. Maybe you've been dealing fast and loose with sin. You've wandered from the Lord, prone to wander. "Lord, I feel it." Maybe sin has gotten a foothold. I don't know the needs, but I know the Savior. We want to be available to help you, to pray with you. Seek us out as we go in these days. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, you're great. And Father, this simple passage hits us again, the very depths of our hearts. Oh God, we pray for hearts that would be desirous of drawing near to you, privately, publicly, with the people of God. Father, change us, remake us from the inside. Father, it's not about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's about yielding ourselves to you, submitting to you. Forgive us for our waywardness, for thinking we're doing better than we really are. Bless your people with grace and strength. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.